Let's pray. God, as we turn now to the preaching of your word, we pray that you will intercede on our behalf. Lord, we pray that you will help the truth to, you will have the truth resonate deeply within each of our hearts. Help us to see the truth. Help us to see Christ Jesus for who he is. Strengthen our faith today. Lord, uphold us and help us to endure. Give us the strength that we need. Help us to see the joy and the love and the peace that we receive through Christ. Lord, we pray that you'll do that for Covenant Baptist Church in Nakuru, Kenya. Pray that you'll be with Pastor Kogo today as he brings forth the word. Strengthen that fellowship. Lord, we pray that you'll send missionaries to the Kurmi people of India, 18 million people who need a brother to go and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray for a sister to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ to the Kurmi people, that they will see the reality of who Christ is. Lord, we pray that you'll use the agricultural provisions and the techniques that are being taught by different AIDS organizations. We pray that you will use that, Father, to help the Kurmi receive the good news of Jesus Christ. May there be believers among the aid workers, Father, we pray. And Lord, that they'll come to the saving knowledge of Christ, and churches will be birthed out of that, Father. We pray for them. Lord, we thank you for the North American Mission Board, through whom we have received support as a church plant. Lord, we thank you for their ministry of planting churches all throughout North America. We pray that more will be planted all across this nation. Lord, in our own area, we pray for gospel-centered churches to saturate the land. May the good news of Jesus reach the ears of all our neighbors. Lord, we thank you for this time. We ask your blessing upon the preaching of your word. Amen. But today we continue to make our way through Paul's first letter to Timothy. In this letter, Paul's telling Timothy what the church, and therefore that includes us, what he's saying what the church ought to be like. We're a few weeks into our series entitled The Gospel-Centered Church. The church is what Paul calls the pillar and buttress of truth. That is a building metaphor. Picture one of those large ancient columns that upheld the ruins we see today. They once upheld massive buildings. Picture those columns. They're so big you can't put your arms around them, and they're supporting all the weight of the structure. Like that, the church is to uphold the truth of the gospel. Everything else the church is and does depends on how well we uphold the gospel truth. Another way to say it is a healthy, gospel-centered church is what Paul is aiming at. He says this is a church that's upheld by healthy teaching, and that's translated sound doctrine or uncorrupted, pure instruction that leads to godliness. Christ-enabled, Christ-infused, Christ-word teaching and living that accords with healthy, sound doctrine, thus being this pillar and buttress of truth which is needed. Paul is strengthening Timothy for building a solid church that's grounded in and upholding the gospel. Building a church that's a flag bearer for the gospel. In chapter 1, Paul gave a rallying cry. He began with this battle worthy, this battle cry here. And it's characterized as a wartime chapter. And really, the whole letter is like that. But chapter 1 gives us this battle cry. I urge you, Timothy, to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Timothy, wage the good warfare. Fight in the church for the sake of sound doctrine that's in accordance with the gospel of the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord. And now, in chapter 2, we enter the main portion of the letter. Paul says, first of all, then. So all of chapter 1 has been sort of this long introduction to what Paul is going to be getting into more. It was setting the scene, if you will. And now Paul begins to paint the picture of what a gospel-centered church looks like. All that material that encompasses a pillar of truth. A call to the gospel and what it looks like to be lived out in the church. Having denounced false teachers and telling Timothy to fight for the true gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul turns to describing what the true gospel-centered church then does, what the life and behavior of Christians ought to be. In the previous passage, Paul says to Timothy, fight. And now the very next thing Paul turns to is prayer. The basic yet often ignored Christian discipline of prayer. Timothy, you need to fight. And now the first step in doing that is to pray. You need to pray. This text at the beginning of chapter 2 is a call to prayer. A reminder that as we share with people the good news about God, we should be asking God for them to receive that good news. That battle cry is not just us going out against other people. The battle cry is a spiritual call for us to then put on the armor of God and to pray. It begins with prayer. But what is prayer? There are other religions who say that they pray. Pray to what? Pray to who? If we're called to pray, we need to know what it is. And first, we know it's not just a simple hoping for the best. It's more than wishful thinking. And it's not sending good vibes to someone. It is open admission that you are dependent on God and Him working in this life. Sometimes prayer is called the language of dependence. The language of dependence. John Calvin called it a continual exercise of faith. He says, prayer digs up those treasures which the gospel of our Lord discovers to the eye of faith. Prayer digs up those treasures which the gospel of our Lord discovers to the eye of faith. I love that. Digging up treasures of the gospel. Prayer is one of the ways we live out what we say we believe. The gospel says we need Christ, right? The gospel says we need Christ and His power to act and move on our behalf. And that is what prayer is asking God to do. God, act and move on the behalf of your people, on behalf of your great name. We can't do it. We're dependent on you. It's asking God to do what He's promised in His word. This is another aspect of faith that prosperity preachers get wrong. It's not treasures on earth that we seek, it's treasures of the gospel lived out in real ways. Prayer is expressing faith in the God who gives so freely and abundantly the treasures of the gospel. Now, if we're honest, we all struggle with praying. It doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how long you've been praying. Doesn't matter what you're praying about. We all struggle in prayer. Thoughts wander. We lose focus. A heart that first wants to pray begins longing for other things. Well, this should not stop us from praying. These things should actually drive us to pray more and become better at it. Before we get into the text, I want us to see three aspects of prayer. And this will help us in understanding what Paul is calling us to do. Number one, prayer assumes that God exists. It's as simple as that. It's an expression of faith in Him. It declares, what I see in this life is not all there is. From my viewpoint, from my vantage point, where I stand in my life, in this life, I recognize what I know and what I see is not all there is. The one I pray to is higher than me. He's wiser than me. He's more powerful to act, both in my life and in others, than I am. Second, prayer is supernatural. It's supernatural. God is sovereign. He's the only one who is sovereign. He has declared all things from the beginning. Yet there's a mystery because God says, you have not because you ask not. God acts through prayer. God is not bound by men. He's not bound by time or the finite circumstances. He doesn't need us to pray. His supernatural power is seen through our dependence on Him and Him answering, Him acting, Him providing, Him saving, Him transforming, while no one else can. Only He can do these things. It's supernatural. Third, God is seen as glorious as He really is in our praying. It's true that God's glory is seen in all of creation. We can paint the most beautiful picture of creation and we are mesmerized. We are wowed by the beauty. We go out into nature and we are just taken back by all just the wonderful. There's no possible way this is all by accident. There has to be someone who's behind this beautiful creation. But a person can say, that's great. But what about my life? Okay, God built this world. Okay, I'll give you that. But what about my life? Well, we have prayer. God has given us the gift of prayer. God acts and moves in the lives of people who call upon Him. But don't think we can ask Him for anything and expect an answer. God is not some cosmic genie. He acts and answers prayers in ways in which His glory is first and foremost seen and adored. And He does that through people in their prayers. Knowing these three aspects of prayer, then, we can say what this passage is about. And as it was first read to us this morning, as I went through it, you may have had questions when I read the passage, like, what is the peaceful and quiet life mentioned here? I think we'd all like to have that. Why pray for kings in high places? Why is that important? What's the mediator have to do with prayer? We need to get that important aspect of prayer. And what's all this emphasized in the passage, the all that's continually brought up, praying for all people, all who are in high places, God who desires all people to be saved, Christ giving Himself as a ransom for all. Answering these questions will help us to have prayers that hold on to the truth and have God's glorious power working in our lives in those we pray for. While we hold firm to the truth of the gospel, we kind of tuck it like a football. This is football season. I get wrapped up with football sometimes. But you take truth and you hold on to it. You tuck it tight like a football. You hold on to it. You don't fumble a football. You don't fumble the truth. And while we do that, Paul says, same the supernatural power of God. See the supernatural power of God that's on the horizons. Hold on to truth. Don't let it go. Guard it. Be this pillar of truth. But while you're holding on, look out to the spanses and see God's glorious power at work. It may seem daunting to constantly fight for the gospel, but when we see what God can do, we can be that pillar of truth. And we can continue on, and in prayer, we will be part of God's massive plan of making himself known, of him turning hearts and minds toward him. And so we are to pray. We are to pray for all people to receive the gospel, because there's only one way to be saved. Let's look at how we do that. There are 5 points to take from today's passage. Number one, it's seen in verse 1. We are to pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. We are to pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. There needs to be this urgency with it, with these prayers. Paul says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. These are all kinds of prayers to pray for people. Try to put yourself in the place of these people at the church at Ephesus. False teachers have infiltrated. You've just heard Paul, this awesome missionary man of God, say in his letter, fight for the gospel. You'd be tempted to put all your effort and strength into combating whoever and whatever is getting in the way. Paul, who helped build this church and establish it, has told you to fight. So you're going to throw all your energy, all your time into fight, and you grab arms and you say, okay, who are we going to fight now? Well, that would turn the church into a dreary, harsh place of constant misery. A one-dimensional church, singular-focused people. Prayers would be for crushing people who are deemed enemies of the church. That's not what they need, nor is it what the church needs. Instead, we are to supplicate. We are to pray. We are to intercede and offer thanks for all people, even those we battle. Because the real battle's not against them, is it? They don't need to be crushed. They need to be saved. We are to be praying for them. The way we battle is serving people with prayer. Let me say that again. How we battle is by serving people with prayer. We are to be giving supplication. This means requesting God to do something for those we pray. Fulfilling specific needs we know about. Some direct action for God to give. Prayers is a wide-ranging term that Paul uses here. This includes all aspects to praying. Intercessions is pleading to God on behalf of someone, praying for their sake. Thanksgiving is thankfulness to God, appreciation for his abundant grace that is so clearly evident in every person's life, even non-believers. We can truly be thankful for all people and in all things. His grace is clearly evident. And who do we need to pray for? Who do we pray these prayers for? Paul says, all people. All kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. Now, there's estimated to be at least 7 billion people in the world today. There is not enough time in the day for you to pray for every single person in each of these ways. So we can begin there and say, Paul is not telling you to make a humongous list of 7 billion people praying for all these things. No one can do that. We all have a tendency to gravitate toward people who are like us, who's close to us, like family. What Paul is saying is, don't just pray for them. Don't just pray for the people you're close to. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for that person down the street that you don't even know. You might not even know their name. Pray for them. Pray for people you see at the store. Pray for the people in the car next to you at the light. Co-workers, brothers and sisters in Christ. Those you know who need the gospel. Those you aren't sure if they need to know the gospel. All kinds of people. Our prayer list ought to be getting bigger right now, just in those few examples right there. Paul is saying, pray for these people. What's needed in the world the most is more prayers. What you need more in your life than anything else, than any other need you can think of, is more prayer. We often think of giving people things or doing something for them. And that's fine. That may help sometimes. But what every person needs is more prayer. Paul then specifically says in verse 2, we are to pray for those in authority over us. And he gives us reason for it. This is the second point of our passage. Not only should we be praying for family and friends, people we interact with and know about, Paul emphasizes leaders here. Kings and all those who are in high places. For us, this is people in our government, regardless of political party. Governors, state senators, U.S. senators, representatives, our president, whether you like him or not, whether you voted for the man or woman in office or not. It includes our bosses. We need to pray for those over us. Why? Well, Paul doesn't leave us hanging. It's because it promotes an environment where godly living will flourish. Now, Paul is not advocating easier living for us. That's not what he means by living a quiet, peaceful, godly life. It's not saying, oh, I wish the government would just do things my way. That would make it so much easier. He's not saying that. He's looking specifically for what will lead to the peaceful, quiet, godly living of God's people. We are to turn to God with hopeful prayers that he will provide a way for worship to flourish. It's hard to worship when there's trouble and there's chaos, but when there's peace, God's people are able to share the knowledge of God and the life he gives. We're able to live unimpededly expressing our faith. So what are your prayers like? Do your prayers mainly consist of your own needs? Do you generally focus on the same things? We tend, as humans, to fall into patterns. There's not always healthy patterns in our life. Well, that's why God gave us this passage, because our prayers can fall into unhealthy patterns. He gives us this passage to broaden our view of what he's doing and what he can do in the lives around us. Next, in verses 3 and 4, we are to pray in accordance with God's desire. We are to pray in accordance with God's desire. When we pray this way, giving all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people, and especially leaders, God is what? God is pleased. He says this is good. Our text says, it goes on, it says, God desires all men to be saved. And you may say to yourself, well, wait a minute. The Bible also makes it clear that not all people are saved, that there are some people who are not saved and there are some people who will not be saved. What is this all? All is all sorts of people. God desires for all sorts of people to be saved. Paul's preaching to the Gentiles, not just the Jews, exemplifies this. Fourth, we are to pray for an acceptance of Christ as the only way to salvation. We're to pray for an acceptance of Christ as the one and only way to salvation. There is no other way. He is truly the one. He is the way. He says, I am the what? I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth. No one else can come to the Father except through me. It is only through Jesus Christ. Well, how can we do this better? How can we pray like this on a regular basis? Well, we have to plan for it. We can't just hope to do it better. We have to actually make a conscious decision that I'm going to pray in the way that God says here, and I'm going to pray on a regular basis and plan for it. You have to schedule out times in the day to do this. Another way to get better at this is to pray for your prayer life. You don't just start acting in prayer. You don't just start doing it. You pray for your prayer life. We are not dependent on our own strength and our own understanding and our own effort to continue to grow and to go throughout this life of faith. We are dependent. Remember what prayer is. Prayer is being dependent on God, which is the gospel message. And so it's right and good, and we should pray for our prayer life. That's how our prayer life gets better. And not only do you make a conscious effort by planning it, not only should you pray for a better prayer life, we need to do it in community. There is not a single person who is meant to live the Christian life on their own. And this includes our prayers. Our prayers are sometimes deeply personal. There are some times when we need to be alone with God, and it's just God and me. But there are also times, and it's encouraging and strengthening to one another, when we share with one another and we pray for one another. That helps us to live this out and to pray. Lastly, prayer is not a substitute for sharing the good news. That's why Paul ends in verse 7. He doesn't just say, let's pray. He doesn't just say, hope that it gets better for you. This is where your strength is going to come from. This whole fight is consisting of this battle in the heavenly realm with prayer. No, he says, I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher for this very thing. We should not look to our prayers and substitute that for sharing the good news. We are to preach the gospel to everyone. Now, the prevailing problem we face today in our area is not that the gospel has been not heard. It's not like we live in what's considered an unreached area. It's that it's considered that the gospel is considered irrelevant, or something that it's already been dealt with. Many in our community consider themselves Christian because they know about Jesus. They even consider him the Son of God. They'll call him Messiah and Lord. And there's not many atheists around here. There may be some, not denying that. And for them, we'll begin, when we share the good news, when we talk to them, we'll begin by telling them there is, in fact, this all-glorious, all-sovereign God of the universe who's holy and deserving of worship. Others will say they believe in Jesus. They'll say they'll go as far as to say that they trust him for salvation, but their lives don't reflect saving faith. They don't reflect that peaceful, quiet, godly living. Some may call this nominal Christianity, but they're just really on the shallow end of faith and they just need more growth and such. They have the facts, but they have no substance. The truth is, nominal Christianity is no Christianity at all. There's no such thing. Saving faith is an ever-present dependency on Christ. Remember what prayer is. Prayer is living out the gospel. It's not agreeing with a set of facts, but conviction of the truth of them. It's a life that's centered on Christ and then lived out according to his word. The latter being a good litmus test for all of us. It's a life lived with continual confession of sin and repenting of it and relying on God's grace to transform you. Christianity is not living any way you like and accepting a few beliefs. True believers are those who turn away from themselves and depend on Christ for everything. Believers want to find happiness just like everyone else. The difference is God's grace has led him to that happiness, to his eternal joy. He fills them with the fullness of joy and pleasures forever. And believers have faith in Christ for salvation, and this then leads to fruits of righteousness in them. This is their joy. Not better circumstances or more stuff. A person is saved by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. A famous theologian said that, I want to say Calvin, but I'm not sure. A person is saved by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. It is a faith that stakes it all in Christ. A person who has a personal trusting in Christ Jesus, who takes sin away and who imparts his righteousness to them. So many people. Too many people call themselves Christians yet have no righteousness in them at all. These are people we need to be praying for. These are the people we need to be interceding for. These are people we need to be thanking God for that they're in our life to give us the opportunity to pray for them and be a witness to God giving them that grace that they so desperately need. They are people who are so far misled and they need the truth of the gospel. Their eyes need to be opened. Their minds need understanding. Their hearts need changed. And it needs changed toward Christ. He is not a helper who gives a better life. He's the risen Savior who is life. Are you praying for these people to receive him? Do you pray for those you know who say they know Jesus, yet they've never received the risen Savior? We share the truth with these people and we pray for them. It is our weapon in the arsenal in this battle for faith. They need a fundamental change where they're given new life, a holy disposition in their heart, where the sweetness of Jesus is tasted and they crave him more and more. And when we get to our end, which is every day, we pray and we're given that same taste, and that's what keeps us going on in God's grace. Let's pray.